Congregation, we notice that the gospel writer Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having introduced the narrative, begins the actual account concerning Zacchaeus by saying, "Now behold." And I don't know what you say, but when you're out on a tourist trip and you're looking at some wonderful scenery and you see something that's really striking, something that's amazing, then maybe you say, "Look at that!" You ever get excited, children, about something and say, "Wow, hey, look at that, don't miss that." And that's really what Luke is telling us. He's saying, pay attention, listen up. This is something amazing. You have to listen to this because it's so important. Well, you know what it's about? It's about conversion. And every one of us needs to be converted. We're coming to this world as lost. And Jesus has come into this world to look for the lost. Well, children, you know the story of the lost sheep. And the good shepherd went out and he found the lost sheep. Well, Jesus is that good shepherd who he's talking about. And he looks for lost sheep, lost little lambs too. And when he finds them, when he saves them, they get new hearts. They are converted. They are saved by grace. And that's what this is all about. And we read through the gospel accounts and we read of marvelous things. A blind man, like blind Bartimaeus, outside the city of Jericho, and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." And Jesus says, "What do you want?" "Well, I want to see." And Jesus says, "Then you will see." And he does. Amazing. Amazing miracles take place. There are blind people who can see because of Jesus' power. There are people who have been lame all their life and they get to walk. There are people who are sick with terrible diseases and they're healed. There's even a dead man. As Jesus goes beyond Jericho, Lazarus dies and he's in the grave and Jesus raises him. Well, as great as all of those miracles are, there is no miracle that could happen to you greater than this. And Jesus has come to do that, to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a remarkable account because this has only to do with the spiritual conversion of this man. It doesn't have to do with the fact that he is blind or that he's sick or any other physical circumstance. His biggest problem is the problem that is dealt with, and that is he's a sinner who needs to be saved, and Jesus does that. We know conclusively that that is the point because, after all, Jesus did say, "Today, salvation has come into this house." So there must have been someone saved that day. And that was Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus' commentary on this account is the very best commentary you could get. That's what this is all about. So let's look at this account. The general principle is simply what Jesus said. The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. And there are several other principles that can be drawn out of this passage. Today we want to look at this conversion account of Zacchaeus being converted by Jesus. And we could go on after this to not only look at that Jesus seeks Zacchaeus, but that he saves Zacchaeus and that he assures Zacchaeus. But in this particular part from verses 1 to 4, we'll focus on Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. And I'm going to, under the hooks, you might say, the particular tags is the word that I've announced in the bulletin, announce the principles that I think we need to learn from this account. The first principle as we look at this is that you get this overall impression that Jesus is a sovereign Savior. In his sovereignty, he is in control of all of the circumstances. We could say, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God is at work here, seeking and saving sinners. And the principle we see here that illustrated so clearly is that Christ seeks and saves sinners as in his sovereign, unconditional love. Nothing else explains why Jesus would have done this for Zacchaeus. It's sovereign, unconditional love. He is a sovereign Savior. He seeks people not because of their certain nationality. He doesn't save people because they're Dutch as opposed to being Italian or French. He doesn't seek these people because they're Jews as opposed to Gentiles. No, Jesus demonstrated clearly that he seeks people of all kinds of nationalities and all kinds of cultural status and people of different levels of wealth, the poor as well as the rich. And Jesus saves all kinds of people. And you would say, well, why does he save one person instead of another? It's nothing but sovereign love. He simply chooses to save certain people. And we know also from the rest of Scripture, like in John 17, that Jesus says, there are those whom the Father has given him. There are certain people whom the Father has given him, and he is going to save them, but we don't know who they are. The Father does, Jesus knows, but we don't. But what a wonderful message that Jesus goes around seeking and saving all kinds of people. And there is nothing at all in the lost sinner that merits his grace. There is nothing at all in the person whom he goes out to save that you would say, well, that caught his eye. He really liked that about that person. No, nothing in us motivates his choice. It's nothing but sovereign saving grace. Secondly, we see here as a principle that we could hook onto the tag a lost sinner, is this principle that no one has fallen so deeply into sin but that Jesus can save them. No matter how much sin you have committed, no matter how hardened you are, no matter how much you know about the truth and have hardened your heart against it, it's very sad, however, how lost some people are. And the lost state of sinners moves the heart of Jesus. We know that if we move ahead in chapter 19 of Luke and read verse 41, as he came near Jerusalem, and he's looking from one hillside and he sees all that city of Jerusalem on the hill, and he knows what's going to happen to that city in the year 70 AD. It's going to be surrounded by Roman soldiers and it's going to be starved to death and many people are going to be slaughtered and killed. And he weeps Because in the year 70 AD, many lost souls rush into eternity. And lost souls causes Jesus to weep. Have you ever felt that emotion? Oh, if we only could do something about people who are lost, we might think at such times, but Jesus seeks and saves lost people. And he's still doing it today. Jesus seeks the lost. He has compassion, even though he has 100 sheep in his fold, like that good shepherd, and he loses one. 99 are home safe, but one is missing. He will look for that one sheep. The example of Zacchaeus' conversion reveals the amazing power and grace of Christ Jesus. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And the gospel writer Luke is here calling our attention to it through the work of the Spirit. He's saying, behold, look at how lost this man was. His name is Zacchaeus, spiritually a careless Jew, greedy for money. His name is Zacchaeus, and we know he's a Jew, or a Hebrew at least, of the covenant nation, because his name has a Jewish meaning. And he is of the covenant family. He may have had parents who told him all the truth of the Bible and taught him all of these things, and he is... been given the sign and seal of the covenant with the Lord. He has been given instruction in the scriptures. Maybe even did his bar mitzvah. Who knows that he made a profession of his own faith, but he made a mess of his profession. He was a tax collector. Well, what's wrong with tax? I mean, you know, there are people who work in a tax office and they collect taxes. Well, but that's not the point. This was a name. He was given the name publican, a tax collector, because as a member of the Jewish nation, he worked for the Roman government, the enemy government that occupied the land of Israel, and he was collecting taxes from his own people on behalf of the enemy government, and the people, they thought he was such a traitor. Not only that, but tax collectors were notorious for overcharging people. He confesses it himself later. He was guilty of these things. How ironic when people heard his name, Zacchaeus. Oh, that means just. But he's not very zealous of justice when he charges us tax. His name can also be translated pure one. But he's far from pure in the eyes of the people. Notice how they talk about him later on in this passage in verse 7. He's a sinner. He's a notorious public thief, and he was rich, Luke adds in verse 2. Not that it's sinful to be rich, but people knew how he got rich. Shady business deals, overcharging people. It was dishonest gain, and he was rich. But why is Luke saying that? Because the remarkable thing about this is that he was in the impossible category. Yes, if we back up, we just read that passage in chapter 18 about the rich young ruler, and Jesus called him to himself as a disciple, and he said, just go sell everything you have, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. But he went away very sorrowful, verse 24 of chapter 18, very, very sorrowful, because he was very rich. He was very rich and very much in love with his riches. He would not let his riches go. And so now, after the observation in that passage that Jesus said, for a rich man to be saved, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciple, well, who can be saved then? If it's that impossible, well, the Lord says, it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. So the behold here of this passage is, look, the Lord is proving what he said. It's very hard for a man who loves his riches to be saved, but it is possible. And do you know who can do it? Jesus can seek and save that man within the period of half a day. It happens. He's saved. What amazing grace. There are not many noble that are called, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many rich, not many mighty, but there are some. It is possible. With man it seems impossible, but with God it is possible for him to suddenly, by the call, by the word of Jesus Christ himself and the mercy that Jesus displays to sinners, it is possible for a lost sinner to be saved in a moment and lose all his love for money. If this rich, lost sinner could be saved, there is encouragement no matter how lost you feel, no matter how many times you've sinned against the Lord and against his grace, it is possible for you as a lost sinner to be saved. A third principle that we can hook on this tag, a curse avoided, is this fact that we might read over quite quickly, but this is what connects the grace of God to the cross of Jesus. We read here in the beginning of the passage, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. What's significant about that? Well, what it tells us by way of a principle is that the Lord Jesus will go to the most ultimate and greatest depths of self-denial in order to save a lost sheep. Wherever they are, he will find them. He will find them even in the city of destruction. He will go into those cities. He has, in fact, come all the way out of heaven, down to this sin-cursed world, to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, this city was not really looking like a very bad city. In fact, Josephus, one of the Jewish historians of the time, said that Jericho looked like a little paradise. It was beautifully rebuilt and so adorned. It was like the rebuilders were just defying the curse that was on it. Herod had defied God's curse and rebuilt the city in a beautiful way. He had built a large stadium with what was called a hippodrome, which means there were horse races that were there, and you can imagine if they can afford to have horse races that there was a lot of money in the city, and Zacchaeus was there to scoop up the money from all the trade that came from the east that went across the Jordan River via Jericho into the west. The city was under a curse, not just because it was a prosperous and rich city, but we go back to the time of Joshua when the walls of Jericho came down and when Achan had taken of the cursed thing, because everything in Jericho was under the curse of God. And then Joshua had announced, Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city of Jericho. But it was rebuilt, and Zacchaeus was there building his own little kingdom of wealth. But Jesus had said, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem." We read that in the previous chapter. And Jesus is going right through Jericho. Like it's a symbol given to us here, Jesus is going right into that city that is under the curse because he is willing to enter the curse in order to lift the curse from sinners. The curse is really upon all of us and upon all of our children, because this whole world is under the curse of God's holy wrath against sin. And as the sin is demonstrating itself more and more, we can expect there will be more and more of the evidences of God's curse upon this world. And we're amazed that God holds back from destroying the whole world with fire as he did the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. One day, his justice will be carried out against the sin of the world, and we're in this city of destruction, like Zacchaeus. But Jesus has come. And even today, he's calling and he's seeking. Will the curse be lifted from you because it was placed on Jesus? Will you look to him? Will you seek him? Will you trust in him? The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus went to Jerusalem via Jericho because when he was in Jerusalem, not long after this, he would, as the Lamb of God, be taking the wrath of God against the sin of the world, in order to lift the curse from people like Zacchaeus and like us. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, the wrath of God is upon the world, but Jesus' purpose was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's seeking and saving. What a great length Jesus was willing to go, not only from heaven to earth, but from this world into the very suffering of the depths of hellish despair when he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He took the curse to lift the curse from people like Zacchaeus and us. The fourth principle is this preparing providence we see, and the marvelous way in which the grace of Christ is manifested, working through the providence of the Father and the general working of the Holy Spirit to prepare this man, Zacchaeus, for that point, to be in that spot, in that time of his life, where Jesus passed by in the way. Have you looked back at your life and wondered, how did it all happen? How did it all fit together in such a way that the Lord Jesus met me at that particular point in time in my life and that I was saved? Well, we look at verse 3 and we see what happened here, what was kindled in his mind. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Sometimes you might wonder, if you're short, why you were short. Well, Zacchaeus later, he probably put it all together and looked back and said, you know, it all was part of God's plan, because if I hadn't been short, I wouldn't have been up in the tree. And Jesus, well, maybe all of that was part of it. Surely it was. God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. And in John 6, verse 44, we read, "No one comes to me." That's what Jesus says. "No one comes to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. You see, the Father's at work. It's the Father's loving plan to send his Son. But while he's sending his Son, the Father in his providence is guiding all the circumstances in the life of these people so that at a certain time in their life, they meet Jesus. He sends Jesus and he draws sinners. And part of that drawing was that one day, Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming through town. And he was curious. I don't think it need to be explained in any way other than just a certain personal curiosity. He had heard certain things, and it piqued his pure curiosity, and he thought, well, I want to see this Jesus. And so he's standing, and so many people coming, and the crowd is getting thicker and thicker. And have you maybe been under the frustration that you're in a big crowd and you'd like to see, but you're too short? That's frustrating. Well, he had often solved the problem. Maybe you know a solution for that too. You get up on Dad's shoulders and then you can see. Or in Zacchaeus' case, he climbed into a tree, a sycamore tree, probably with lower boughs and able to climb up. Maybe he was really good at climbing up in trees. I'm amazed at some of the grandchildren now. They can shimmy up a tree so fast. And well, he probably had done this more often. But there he is, a grown man, but short, in a tree. Why? Because there was something inside of him that was stirred. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Have you ever been stirred with curiosity about something? It's amazing what the Lord uses in order to bring sinners to himself. Let's not despise the smallest things or the weakest motives in people when it comes to hearing the gospel. There may be someone who walks into the door today of the church and he's just looking for a couple bucks to be able to go to Tim Hortons and have a coffee. And you say, well, come on, sit down and listen. Whatever the motive is or whatever the circumstance is, God can use the smallest and the most insignificant things in our eyes as instruments of drawing people to a point in time where they hear about Jesus. And that is what happened in Zacchaeus' life. He wanted to know more about Jesus. Do you want to know about Jesus? Well, here we hear about him today. Do you want to know more about his works and more about his teaching? Especially, do you want to know him? Let us never despair of the day of small things. Curiosity is what led Zacchaeus to this point. God is able to speak to people in such a way that they are awakened by way of the most insignificant things. Let us not despise the smallest things. The most immature interest, whether in children or in people who have never gone to church, let us kindle all these possible points of curiosity. It may well be that these are things that lead that person to seek the Savior. Well, a fifth thing here is this undeserved grace. Salvation does not depend on any worthiness in us or any action on our part, but depends only upon grace. Salvation depends not on us, not even our decisions and choices are the ultimate reason why we're saved, but it's all of grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. that he purchased through his blood. And we see this seeking of Zacchaeus, this desire to see Jesus, to know who he was used in the sovereign plan of Jesus, who was seeking Zacchaeus. Are you seeking Jesus? Jesus did promise, didn't he? Seek and you shall find. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened to you. We need to be saved. We need to be converted. Let us not assume that just because we're in a Reformed congregation or that we're in a covenant community that we are automatically saved. No, we need to know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior. Zacchaeus was only seeking to see Jesus, but in the way of that, Jesus was seeking to save Zacchaeus. What a marvelous coming together of a seeking sinner and a seeking Jesus, which brings us to our last point, a seeking seeker. And how important it is that we be serious kingdom seekers. There are kingdom seekers. There's a group of girls who call themselves that, I believe. Are you real kingdom seekers? What does a real kingdom seeker seek first of all? Well, the text that you base it on probably is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But to know the kingdom of God, you need to be converted. Except you become as a little child, Jesus says, except you be converted and become as a little child, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom. Jesus also said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom, let alone enter. If you really are to be a kingdom seeker, you need to seek Jesus first. That's the calling of the Lord through this. It does not depend upon our action, but it does work in the way of our seeking Jesus. He seeks us in the way of making us seekers of him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and so he went to the crowd and where Jesus was to be seen. Zacchaeus did not stop at simply being in the crowd, but he wanted to see Jesus. It's remarkable that Zacchaeus did not give up when he was hindered in his search by the great crowd. He was not hindered by the fact that he was short. What did he do? He climbed into the tree. He pursued in his seeking. He did not stop when he began to seek and face the first hindrance. He continued. And what's the explanation for that? Not just that he is a perseverer, that he's one of those go-getters and he will not stop until he gets what he wants. But in this particular case, his seeking was stirred by the seeker, the great seeking, saving seeker, Jesus. He ran ahead, even in verse 4. He went ahead, he said, calculated, Jesus is going down this road, and he's going to be there at such and such a time. I'll run ahead. I know there's a tree, and I'll get up in that tree, and then from the tree, I'll be able to see him. What persevering, even humbling perseverance to just see Jesus. Something in him did not stop until he saw Jesus. Oh, let us not give our souls any rest until we're able to say with the apostle, I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are we in the way Zacchaeus calculated that there's a certain way, and if I'm in the way, in that tree that's on the way where Jesus is going, then I will be able to see him. Are we walking in the way where we know Jesus will be found? And that is in the way of the means of grace, of looking into your Bible and reading your Bible, of coming to church and listening. Are we using the way of prayer? It's in the way of us using the means that the Lord is pleased to kindle true seeking in our heart. Whom is Jesus seeking? The lost. You don't need any more qualification to be found by Jesus than this, that you're lost. And when you're found, and believers, isn't that the concluding remark in your heart? You see, I have found Jesus, but really I have to admit that it's he who found me. Like that hymn confesses, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. What a wonderful phrase. I was seeking him, and I afterward found out that it was all in and through all of that moving of me seeking him, he was seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. And the conclusion of the whole matter will be, praise God. All glory to the Lord. Because he is the seeking seeker who surely will find those lost sheep. May he be praised.